Thank you for the great reality of the rule and reign of our Lord Jesus. We submit to you and declare again today the lordship of Jesus Christ over our own lives. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Everybody say that with me. Jesus is Lord. Let's say it again. Jesus is Lord. And we make this declaration to the glory of God the Father. We declare that Christ, crucified and resurrected and ascended to the Father, according to the gospel, is ruling and reigning over planet Earth. All things work together for good. All things ultimately will serve him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will make this confession in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is the Lord of the ages, and we give praise and thanks to God today. And Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us. Now teach us today. Open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, O God, to see, and give us minds that understand. Understanding comes from the Lord. Make us rich, I pray, with understanding. We seek your face. Holy Spirit, help us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And we make another brief attempt today to explain to you what I was trying to explain the last two Sundays. The last two Sundays we had just brief messages, and another one today, trying to explain, for the sake of your thinking, everybody's thinking, what it means to be apostolic. Now, 2 weeks ago, I read to you a few words from Arthur Katz, from the introduction to one of his books. I read a little bit of that again. Listen carefully to what he had to say about this term apostolic. He said, "We need to be apprehended by the genius of what that word represents. It is a seeking out and restoring of all that was once authentic, all that was held dear, all that was believed, all that was understood, and all that was vital in the first church." He writes on, "There is no word that should be more alive in our consciousness than the word apostolic. It is a word that says everything about the nature and the genius of the church and all that God expects from the church and intends for it. It is a word that we need to apprehend and be apprehended by." He goes on, "Nothing of any eternal consequence or immediate value can be effected in the earth independent of it. His true works must emanate from a true church, a church of a particular kind, as was laid forth in the church at Antioch." And further he says, "If the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then we need to appropriate the depths of the meaning of that word." That's Arthur Katz again. So 2 Sundays ago when I began, we began with something simple, by pointing out that you must derive your basic understanding of what it means to be an apostle from Jesus, who appointed apostles, who still appoints apostles, but who was himself the first apostle. And a lot of people didn't realize that prior to Jesus ever appointing apostles, he himself was made an apostle. And if you can figure out or find out or search the scriptures so as to come into some depth of understanding about what it meant for Jesus to be made an apostle, you go a long way to understanding the meaning and the power of the term. So we spent the last two Sundays trying to explore that. What did it mean for Jesus to be an apostle? And what we examined was how Jesus was sent at the command of the Father into this world, and it meant laying aside all his attributes as God, laying aside his power, his knowledge, his ability to be everywhere, laying aside his authority, emptying himself completely of all those things and becoming simply a baby human being. Still who he was, but laying aside the attributes of God and instead taking on our flesh. That was just the beginning. And then he had to live a life of obedience to another person, and in that life of obedience was completely the representative of another person. So he said things like, I only say the things I hear my Father saying. I only do the things I see my Father doing. And you remember the one we quoted especially was where Jesus said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we see Jesus on earth, spoke on behalf of another, represented another, and obeyed another, and they are the primary elements of what it means to be an apostle. You represent another person completely. You do not represent yourself, you do not speak for yourself, and neither do you exercise your own authority. You simply act under the authority of the person who sent you. That is an apostle, but you're only an apostle if the person you are sent by and speaking for and represent is Jesus. In the case of Christ, he was sent by and represented and spoke for and obeyed his Father, and the apostles he sends represent him. That is, they speak for him, act on his behalf, walk with him, and obey him. They are not in this for themselves, but for him. And this is why, over and over in your New Testament, you will see where the apostles referred to themselves as bondservants. The modern translation simply might say servants. You know, Peter, a servant of, John, a servant, Jude, a servant, and so on and so forth. But the meaning behind it is bondservant, as the older translations made clear. And a bondservant meant a love slave. It is defined by the Old Testament, where someone chose to be the slave of another and submitted themselves for life because they loved their master, loved their master's house, and did not want to go out of it free, but remain for the rest of their lives a love slave. This is what the apostles, to a man, were describing themselves as. And it was the work of Christ within them and the Holy Spirit within them that so won their hearts and their confidence and their faith, and then so molded their character and their understanding that they could come to the place where finally they were given authority to be apostles. It's a process. It takes time. You are not born like that, but you must be trained and equipped, and you pass the tests. The scripture says he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers. But believe me, the processes you get put through if you're going to really be a prophet for Christ are far greater than anything else, except for those he calls to be apostles. These, the training and the testing involved is far more significant. Again, it takes longer. But in the end, the core element is submission to Jesus Christ. Obedience comes from submission. Speaking on his behalf comes from that. Representing him in all things, having laid all else aside, being dead to yourself, to choose to walk with God, so on and so forth. All of these things come ultimately from having learned the way of submission. If you go back to the example of Jesus, the fact that he laid aside his glory and came into this world, these were all acts of submission to his Father. And in going to the cross, now the cross is the really, really big example of the submission of Jesus Christ. He submitted to death. He submitted to suffering because he knew this was the will of the Father. In other words, he is the best example the prime example we have of what it means to be an apostle. But if you look at the lives of Peter and James and John, you see these same processes working out. They were not the only apostles. There were others. And in fact, to a man, except for the apostle John, every one of the other 11 not only sowed their lives while they were living into the kingdom and the church and the nations, ultimately they gave their lives in the service of Christ as well. They were all martyred, but for John. But even so, they were not the only apostles called. There were many others, and in the history of the church, there have been many. Now, of course, it's not only apostles as such who have learned the way of Christ. Could we just stop for a moment and start thinking more broadly? In the history of the church, there then came to be many, many people, as well as apostles, who were totally sold out to the gospel, totally sold out to Jesus, lived lives greatly sacrificial, came to the point where they were dead to the world and the world dead to them, and they were selfless. They were here representing him, totally obedient to him, and some of these, many of them, gave their lives also in martyrdom and sacrificial deaths. In other words, the same grace of Jesus Christ that was at work in the first apostles came to be at work in many Christians, and to this day, still the same. Many Christians who live those kinds of lives. Why is it? Because the grace of the Lord Jesus is so astounding, so wins hearts. People come into the faith. People find him. And so this grace bears fruit. This grace gets multiplied out in the lives of many people. But if you understand what that's all about, you go a long way to understanding what it really means to be an apostolic people. I was going to tell you a story, the story of how I came to first discover some of the most important elements of what it means to be apostolic. This is what happened. In 1989, the Lord began to make it clear to me that he was restoring apostles to the church. When this truth came to me, up to this point, I hadn't known of apostles, hadn't believed in it. None of us did. And I didn't want to say so in public because you'd be laughed down or shouted down. But the Lord kept saying this is what he was doing and began to give me a lot of information about apostles. And as time went on and you could teach more and more about this, it became evident over the world, all over the world. In fact, this is what the Lord was doing. But up until about 95 or 96, all the information coming to me from the Lord, which I would find by searching the scriptures or waiting on the Lord in prayer and he would show me what was in the scriptures, all that information was about apostles, the nature of apostles and what kind of character they would have, what kind of authority they had, what their role was. But in 95 or 96, here in this church, one day, I suddenly had a realization that shifted the entire ground I was standing on. And the realization was this, that God is not just about the business of restoring apostles. He's actually about the business of something much, much bigger. He's actually working to restore the apostolic nature of Christianity, that all of the church is meant to become apostolic in nature, that all of God's people, every believer, is meant to become an apostolic type Christian, that is to have an apostolic nature or grace. My problem was in 95 or 6 when I suddenly had this realization, I did not know what it meant for everyone to be an apostolic people, for the whole church to have this grace. I I thought I had understanding of what it meant for someone to be an apostle. But what did it mean for the church to be apostolic? And I began to seek the Lord. I didn't have an answer to the question. And I would pray, and I'd be looking into the realm of the Spirit and listening and waiting for some sense, and nothing would come. I was just blank. And I'd search the Scriptures looking for the answer, thinking, surely there's an answer in the Bible that tells us what it means for the church to be apostolic. But I couldn't see it. And I'm thinking, in the whole of the New Testament, I couldn't see a single statement that told us what this meant. Now, for months I prayed into this. And every time I would ask the Lord, the primary question was, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? I'd see nothing. I'd hear nothing. It's like silence. But after a little while, I started to hear a little whisper, like from behind me, like from over my shoulder. And what I would hear whispered is just a little word. And I did not think this was the answer to the question. I just thought it was extra information. And so I wrote it down. And then another day I'd be praying and looking for the big answer, and nothing. But I'd hear a little whisper, and I'd write that down. And after months of prayer like this, just mystified as to why there's no clear answer, I realized I had a whole list of these words written down that he'd given me. And suddenly I realized this was the answer to the question. And what I realized was the answer to the question was totally different to the answer I was expecting. And the reason I was seeing nothing and hearing nothing up front was I was full of expectation about the kind of answer that would come. What I was expecting from all the years of conditioning in churches, like and in denominational Christianity, I was expecting a power answer. I was expecting to hear some key from the Lord that would turn the power on in the church and all the people would become miracle workers. But he was trying to talk about something altogether different. And it wasn't just about everybody being the same, but now being a power worker, working miracles and raising the dead. No, he wanted to talk about something that was deep down in the heart of the people. And it turned out that if you're going to answer this question, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? You have to understand what it means to have a different kind of heart. And so when I went back and looked at these things that were written, one of the realizations I came to was that every one of those affected the way we worked together. It affected the way we thought about each other, the way we related to one another, the way we listened to each other, the way we walked together. It was very much about heart connection with one another. In a minute, I'll tell you what some of the things were that were on the list. But the truth is, and if you don't get a hold of this truth, then you are nowhere near understanding what it means to be apostolic. The truth is, you cannot answer that question by defining externals. In other words, what we do or the way we do it. The question has to be answered by internals, what kind of people we are in here, especially in our relationships with one another. In the end, you have to answer it in terms of how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. That is what determines whether you have apostolic grace and whether the church has apostolic life. But traditionally, the term apostolic was thought to apply to power and authority and miracles and signs and wonders. And so consequently, for most people in the world, If you ask them what it means to be apostolic, they will say, well, it means you plant churches, send missionaries, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and it's the wrong answer. See, that answer is all about going out and doing things. And the truth is, anybody can go out and do those things. Australians might say any mug could do that. Anyone can go plant churches, send missionaries, pray for the sick, even preach the gospel. And often it's a false gospel. Like, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Muslims, they all do those kinds of things. And there are many Christians in the world who do those kinds of things. And Christians, I'm talking about, who preach a true gospel. But the way they're operating in their relationships, their attitudes, they're doing the things they're supposed to do, but they're not functioning out of apostolic life and apostolic grace. It's a form of Christianity, but it doesn't have anything like the real power that was intended for Christianity. It has Christian doctrine and Christian structure, but it does not have the real Christ heart that's apostolic. And that's why we have to go back to take a hard look at what is in the guts of the thing to work out whether it's truly apostolic or not. And when you get the real thing, life just billows out of that. What were some of these things I heard the Lord say? Well, I printed up a kind of abbreviated list in both my first book and my second book. This was my first book. And I don't raise this until all the way through on chapter 239, toward the end of the book, where we have a chapter here called An Apostolic People. This is chapter 11. And this is where I deal with it. But I'll tell you, and I'll read to you what is on the list, some of the things that are on the list in a moment, but probably better if I just tell you the story. Because I was asking the Lord the question, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? And after weeks or months of doing this, I finally heard this first little whisper. And do you know what the first little whisper was? That first word I heard? Now bear in mind, we're about to define what does it mean to be an apostolic people. And since I've told you all about the Christ and about his first apostles, you ought not be surprised at this answer. But you might be a touch surprised if I'm going to say to you, it has to apply to you if you would walk in apostolic grace. The first thing I heard the Lord say when I said, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? He said, submission. But submission is a dirty word for some people. And do you know why it's a dirty word? Because they have a wrong understanding of the word and they've been beat up by things that they thought were submission but which aren't. And so some people, you can get people in this world who've been hurt, they carry offenses and jealousies and they're independent of spirit and arrogant and they don't want to be submitted to anybody, but you've got some people who are hurt and wary of authority and hold everything at arm's length and run a mile and they don't want to submit to anybody And admittedly, in this world, there are some things that will abuse you and use you, and none of us need be submitted to that. But that doesn't mean we haven't got to understand this thing properly. What is submission? Let me tell you, submission properly understood is not slavery. It's not control. It's not not being allowed to have your own thoughts and feelings. It doesn't mean not having freedoms. But how would you define true submission? Ask yourself, what is the attitude that children should have to their parents in a healthy, happy home? What is the attitude that students should have to teachers, you know, in a healthy classroom? What is the attitude that should be in marriages, and it's the same attitude that we are told to have to one another for the sake of Christ. Submission. When you properly understand submission, what you discover is it's an attitude. It's your attitude to other people. It's your attitude to authority. It's what's in your heart. And by biblical definition, you've either got a heart that tends towards submission or you've got a heart that tends towards lawlessness. Being independent, just wanting to be a law unto yourself, that's the lawlessness side of things. But you won't learn the way of Christ that way. We're supposed to be in submission to one another and in submission to our leaders, and it's not some preacher who made that up. It's simply what the Bible teaches us about the structure of the church. And so we're meant to learn, what is this really healthy thing called submission? That by having a right attitude, a right heart toward others, a right spirit of cooperation and oneness, we come into such freedom and such blessing. Look, ask yourself this question. If you wonder about submission and its power, its validity, ask yourself this question. Who was the most submitted man that ever lived in the history of mankind? Whose story is known, well known to us all, the most submitted man who ever lived is Jesus Christ. Everything he did as a response to the will of another, even dying a death on a cross. He lived the life of a perfect son to a father in obedience to a father. Ask yourself now a second question. Of all the men who have ever lived, who was the man most powerful, who carried the most authority, and who has had the most effect on the world? The same man. The same man who perfected submission is the man who perfected the exercise of authority and power. The same man who knew what it was to live walking in cooperation with the will of another is the same man who experienced a freedom that you aspire to. You're aspiring to the freedom that he always enjoyed, and if you would find it more fully, you have to find it his way or you never will. That was the man who said, whoever seeks to hold on to his life will lose it. But whoever yields his life for my sake in the Gospels, he will find it. It's emulating his life that if you are a believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, that's what you're seeking to do. But you will never fully and properly emulate the life of Jesus unless you understand the spirit of submission as it is worked out or meant to be worked out in church life. But when you find it, the beautiful thing is, what you find is it's actually a grace from God. It's not some high ideal that's impossible to attain, and no matter how hard you try, you keep failing. Now, in the end, what you find is, through prayer you receive grace from God, and it's like you're carried into it, and it's a delight. You can come to the cross and pray and find such answers and such freedom and such grace that it's a life of liberty you enter into. It's the most wonderful thing. It's the way of Christ. Worth seeking. And if a church is going to be an apostolic people, the whole church to some measure finds a big portion of that grace. But that isn't all I heard, and so I just quickly mention a few of the other things, and it's almost time to quit. But the first thing I heard was submission, and then on every other occasion I'd pray, he'd give me another. And so on another day I'd ask a question, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? And he said, teachableness. Another day I'd ask, what does it mean to be an apostolic people? And he said, humility. Another day, he said, love of the brethren. Another day, he said, laying down your lives for the brethren. And I ended up putting them in this book here. And at the top of the list, though, I looked at this morning and I thought, why did I not put submission at the top of the list and all on its own? I've put it second on the list and I've combined it in a paragraph with humility and teachableness. But there it is. And under this little paragraph, I've said these values, that is humility, teachableness and submission, become life, experience, when we have the Spirit of Jesus. No one is able to change their own heart, but as we receive Jesus, we receive his Spirit, and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live and think and feel as Jesus would. There cannot be an apostolic people unless they are teachable and in submission to their leaders. Without these qualities, there can be no unity, and there can be no visitation of the Spirit in power. Without teachableness, there will be no growth in grace. And without submission, there is no genuine authority in the believer. Without these graces in the heart, truth cannot be received. Humility precedes both of these qualities and is essential for apostolic power. Perhaps you better all go and read the book again. But that was second on the list. I opened the list by saying that an apostolic people is a people of one heart and one mind. And I went on to say, an apostolic people honors leaders. An apostolic people maintains relationships out of faithfulness and not out of convenience. Here are some of the other words he gave me: accountability, transparency, openness, honesty. Another word was love, I've mentioned that, and so on and so forth. But you can read the book, even down to what I've had to say here about as an apostolic people. We have rights, but we have no rights. We don't claim our rights. We seek to be one and whole with one another. These are all what I call the dynamic qualities of an apostolic people. And this is why, friends, this is why you will so often hear me say that to define what it means to be apostolic, we must define it. We must define it in terms of how we relate to one another and to God. And this is why we talk about father-son relationship. It's why we talk about community. It's why we talk about being a people of one heart, one mind. It's why we talk about being a powerful people and not just a powerful bunch of individuals. And all the other things that you hear us talk about all come out of this value system. What does it mean to be an apostolic people? Let me just read to you this little definition I wrote here, and then we're going to quit. Here it is. Two sentences. Please listen. If we say relationships, it is not just relationships in the sense that anything called a relationship will do. A lot of people have relationships and friendships. We're not talking about every kind of relationship there might be in the church. We are talking about a very specific relationship, and that is a relationship that has a view to being one, the oneness of the church. In summary, it is a relationship involving oneness with others, which is empowered by genuine love given by grace, in which submission to one another, remaining in love, and serving others with humility and being one with leaders are the supreme values of the heart, and that this is not empowered by the human will but by divine grace. That's a little definition that tries to narrow down our understanding of the relationship we are talking about. It's all we have time for, but if you think about it, The earlier churches were known to have an apostolic life. The apostles would write, you can find several examples in your Bible, the apostles would write to various churches and say, your faith, your love is being reported all over the world. Now, here's what I want you to note. What they were being commended for, what they were being noted for all over the world, if you go back and read the fine print, was not just any kind of love, not even love for God. If you go back and read the fine print, it was in every case their love for one another. The love you have for one another is being reported all over the world. If you have that, you are enjoying apostolic grace, and the fellowship of which you are a part has an apostolic life. But if a church does not have that kind of love, it is lacking apostolic grace. And this is why we've put the great emphasis on that all these years, and why I thank God we have enjoyed to such a very high degree, such a unity here, because there was a day when the Lord released more and more of this grace to us. I said we'd never received the mother load. We'd got a big dose of it and it had made a huge difference. But there is even a greater grace available to us. But we need to understand it all the more and seek it all the more. So pray with me now. And I think you make it your own prayer to understand these things and to fully embrace them and to let this grace that's so freely available these days transform your own heart and mind all the more. It's one thing to hear of the truth and to know that this is, in fact, the ideal. This is the Christian way of life. But that alone is not enough. Not enough to know about and acknowledge and honor the truth. You must receive the accompanying grace. That is, something must come from God that goes into you that causes the truth you know about to be established in you with power, so that that's how you live, because your heart was changed by grace. That's what you must have. Empowered by grace. And so in your own heart of hearts now, I want you to acknowledge the truth, but to be all the more hungry for grace. And Father, I pray for that grace. Ever-increasing grace, your word says. Your word says we can go from faith to faith and from grace to grace and from glory to glory. And I ask today on behalf of all these dear ones here, all these faithful and hungry listeners, they've heard your word, but now let them be doers of this word. And so grant more grace. And Father, I reach out to you and ask in the holy name of the Lord Jesus that this grace would now come upon us. This grace would come upon the church all the more. I thank you for the grace we received in years past. But Lord, we're asking for fresh impartation of it today. Let there be a deposit of these mighty and holy things into our lives, into the life of this church, O God. Breathe on us today the grace by which we live holy lives in the service of Jesus and in love for one another. Hear our cry. We reach out to the heavens today by faith. Everyone look to the heavens. That is, in your heart, I'm talking about. By faith. Let your faith go up to God. We are before the throne of grace. Lord, we put our faith in you. And today, in the holy name of Jesus, I ask for abundant grace for our people. And I receive it from your hand. I bring this grace down upon this meeting. I place this grace upon every heart here today, upon every mind, into each life here today. I receive this grace in abundant measure. I release the anointing for it. I release it into the lives and the hearts of all of those who are present. Lord, this anointing by which holy community is built, holy apostolic community, I receive that grace and I release that grace into this congregation, into every home, every heart. I release it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, open the eyes. Oh, let love be shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Spirit. Everyone present, drink of his grace. Drink of his love. Lord, forgive every sin. And make every last one of these one with the body of Christ. And forgive our sins corporately, individually. Forgive our sins against the body. And make us one with the body of Christ. And make the body of Christ one with us. O God, I pray. That you might then do with us as a people what seems good to you. Take hold of us, O God. That we might do the will of God. Hear, Lord, our prayer. We commend our way to your grace. We place our hands in the hands of the Savior. Guide us now this week. Carry us along safely. And Holy Spirit, go out and fill every home with the power and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And place on every house your peace. No, Lord, you give me the authority to do that. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I place on the home of everybody here today peace from God our Savior. I say peace to you in Jesus' name. I release this shalom to you, and I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God be with you. The love of God our Father and of Christ our Savior and of the Holy Spirit who holds us in fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all the saints together. We thank you, Lord, for this rich fellowship. And we bless your name. We worship you today. Give thanks to God through Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. The band will come, but to reinforce that lesson, can I remind you of one thing the Apostle John said? He said we are to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And then he told us what they were. Listen to what they were. He only lists two. He says, to believe in the name of the one he sent and to love each other as he loved us. They're his commands. And that is the key and the core and the heart of being an apostolic people. It's faith in God and love for each other. You would have thought he would have said, believe God and love God. But he said, believe God and love each other. And this is what it means to be an apostolic people. And if you do one and not the other, you're missing the huge thing.